Now, Bible reading tonight is taken from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is God's word.
Thank you, Chelsea. Appreciate that. Well, it's good to see all of you this evening on this rainy, slightly cold evening. People keep telling me that it's winter, and it is by the calendar. But 3 years ago, when my wife and I first came to Australia, to Albany, we came from Singapore, and I was really cold. I was like, this is just too cold. It's just. But then after I calmed down, it was like, okay, I can handle this. And now, compared to the winters we used to know back in Wisconsin and the U.S., this is piece of cake. I mean, walking through snow this deep, that's a winter. This is nothing. So anyway, not to make you feel bad or just to toughen up or anything, but anyway. Recently, I was, as many of us have done, I went to Bunnings. As a matter of fact, I should ask how many of you have been to Bunnings this month? See, yeah. Well, I went to Bunnings recently to purchase a replacement light bulb. And I bought what I thought was the correct light bulb, only to bring it home and find out it was not. So I went back and I exchanged this light bulb for the wrong one for the correct one. And some exchanges are like my light bulb. They're simple and they're straightforward. But other exchanges are actually quite complicated. Back in 2010, and then again in 2022, my wife Tammy and I experienced major exchanges in our lives when we exchanged one country for another. We exchanged America for Singapore in 2010, and then in 2022, we exchanged Singapore again for Australia. But both of these fit the definition of an exchange, which is giving up one thing and receiving another in return. In other words, literally changing one thing for another. And exchanges can be in lots of areas. Exchanges can be economic. When you go to the grocery store, you go to Woolies or Kohl's or Aldi, you pick up your breakfast cereal, your fruit and your veg, and you go to pay for it and you exchange money, currency for those products. Exchanges can be vocational. Many of us, we exchange our time and our skill at an employer for a paycheck. Exchanges can be in education, where we exchange time and dedication in order to learn a skill or a trade. And exchanges can be really good. For example, in relationships, we exchange time and commitment and affection and devotion. These are all exchanged with another person for friendship. And as it gets more serious, dating and even and marriage relationships. These are all good exchanges. But there can also be bad exchanges. For example, when people, both young and old, exchange their time and their money for a life of drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, because they mistakenly believe that this leads to freedom. But the truth is, it doesn't. It only leads to trouble, to heartache, to misery, to enslavement. And these are examples of some really, really bad exchanges. And I'd like to digress for just a moment to say that in every bad exchange, there's a lie. In every bad exchange, there's a lie. Because, and whether that's you lying to yourself, or others lying to you, or Satan lying to you, there's always a lie in every bad exchange, because nobody makes a bad exchange because it's a bad exchange. Nobody goes, oh, that's a really bad exchange, I'm going to make it because I want a bad exchange. We make bad exchanges because we've convinced ourselves, or somebody else has convinced us, that it's actually a good exchange. So whether it's the drugs or alcohol, the promiscuity, or whatever it may be, we make it because we think it's going to give us fun, or freedom, or pleasure, or acceptance among other people, whatever that may be, whatever that false promise, there's a lie in every bad exchange. And the only way the primary way, I believe, that we can combat those getting caught up in those lies which lead to bad exchange is through regularly confronting and being confronted by the truth that is in God's Word, God's truth. It's the only way you can confront those lies that lead to bad exchanges. And so it's one of the reasons, another reason why we need to regularly be in God's Word, because it's one of the surest ways to make good exchanges and not bad exchanges. Because whether good or bad, large or small, we are all involved in making exchanges every single day of our lives. We are constantly exchanging one thing for another. And one of the major goals of our lives is actually to make good exchanges and to avoid the bad ones. But bad exchanges are not just in the physical material world. There are also exchanges which are, not exchanges of any kind. There are also exchanges which are spiritual in nature as well. And in our passage for today in Romans chapter 3, Paul describes an important exchange in the spiritual realm. And thus, I'm actually changing the title of this message. It's not the just exchange, it's the great exchange. It's the great exchange in our Romans series. Because in order to understand this great exchange a little bit more fully, we need to take a step back and examine another exchange which Paul has already brought up and he's already mentioned. And this takes us back to Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where Paul says this. He writes, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged," there's that word, "they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." So they exchanged the real thing, the knowledge of God, of the true, living, eternal God, for imitations, for false gods, fakes, things that don't last. They exchanged the infinite, eternal God for the finite, mortal creation. And Paul states in chapter 1, verse 20, that this bad exchange has been going on since the creation of the world. And the Old Testament, among other things, is a catalog of these bad exchanges. And just to mention a few of them, Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. They listened to the lies of the serpent in the garden, and they exchanged the truth of God and a relationship with God and living in obedience to God for self-rule, self as God, idolatry, and all the pain, all the suffering, and all the evil that goes along with that. And then you fast forward to the book of Judges, and you find the Israelites in repeated cycles of rebellion and then rescue by God, exchanging relationship with God, worship of God, of the one true and living God, and living under his blessing for false gods and lives of suffering and pain. And perhaps the classic exchange in all the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David exchanged his closeness he had experienced, long experienced throughout his life with God, for physical, sexual pleasure of lust in his adultery with Bathsheba. It's a horrible exchange. And based on Paul's description of this exchange in Romans 1, and these and many other examples we can find in the Old Testament of bad exchanges, we can actually draw a simple conclusion from this, that all sin involves an exchange. Exchanging God's way for my way. Exchanging trusting in God and his wisdom and his goodness for trusting only in me. Exchanging what God in his wisdom and goodness knows is best for me for what I want and what I think is best for me. Or exchanging even modesty, restraint, and self-discipline for wild, boundaryless living. Even exchanging trusting in God's goodness and grace for my own self-righteousness. You know, and up to this point in Romans chapter 3, now Paul has been building his case because he started in the second half of Romans 1, all of Romans 2, and now the first half of Romans 3, which Chelsea referred to earlier, is kind of heavy, and they are. But we can draw three, this case which Paul builds, and we can draw three quick conclusions from that. And the first one is that all humans need righteousness to stand before God. All humans need righteousness to stand before God. And number two, that obedience to the law and all of our good works will not get us this righteousness we need. Which leads us to number three. And the reason for that is because all humans are sinful, both Jew and Gentile, both religious and non-religious. So that's where we're at in this progression, this case that Paul's building, because what we need, the righteousness, we can't get because we're so sinful. What we need is an exchange. And that is exactly what Paul describes in today's passage in Romans 3, verses 21 through 31. And we're going to look at that in some of the verses as we go through that. And in verses 23 through 25, Paul talks about that, the great exchange being Jesus, because he presents a sacrifice of atonement for us. But there's another passage in one of Paul's other letters, in 2 Corinthians, the second letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul writes this, and I bring this in because it, in a condensed form, it really addresses this and captures it very well. Paul writes, God made him, in other words, Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This righteousness we so desperately need, we can't get it on our own, but we can exchange our sinfulness for that righteousness because Jesus made that possible by paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came down from heaven, was incarnated in human flesh, born into the world that he created, born of a woman as the man Jesus, so he could live a sinless life and die for us. Taking our sin upon himself, bearing its full weight, paying its full penalty on the cross, and making his righteousness available to us in its place. That, friends, is the great exchange. Because Christ atoned for our sins upon the cross, we can exchange our sinfulness for Christ's righteousness. But let's examine that in a bit more detail about how Paul explains this great exchange in a few of these verses. And I'd like to point out here at this point that there's a very prominent Australian New Testament scholar by the name of Leon Morris. And Leon Morris, he's a New Testament scholar and a Roman scholar. He has stated in his observation about this particular passage, he says this particular passage, especially verses 21 through 26, is, and take note of this, quite possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. Bar none. In any other piece of literature, nowhere else on the planet, this passage is the single most important paragraph ever written by anyone, anywhere, at any time. And I think he's right, because it encapsulates the nucleus of the gospel so profoundly. So we need to pay attention to what Paul's writing here. And in verse 21, Paul writes, "But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known." That's God's answer to mankind's failures and sin. That's the what question, what God has done. And Paul's been adamant about this up to this point. That's what he's been saying over and over again in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and now in the first part of chapter 3, that we cannot obtain the righteousness that we so badly need by obeying the law. We can't get it by being good, by doing good things, because the law merely reveals how badly and how frequently we stuff up. And then in verse 23, where Paul has this tremendous sentence, it's one of the few that even some non-Christians know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the why. He's answering the why question. Why is it that we can't have this righteousness that we need? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a single sentence summary of all that Paul has been saying from verse 18 of chapter 1 right up to this point. And then in verse 24, Paul writes, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This great exchange comes with no strings attached. That's the beauty of it. There's no list of preconditions to be met. It is purely and completely grace-based. It's a free gift. And Paul uses an interesting word here. He says, we are justified freely. You know, justified is different than to be forgiven. Forgiven is the negative or the backward looking. It's like saying, this is the negative part. We're forgiven for all the bad stuff we do. But justified is the positive and the forward looking, because justified means to be declared righteous. And that's an important distinction, because we're not made righteous by God. We are declared righteous. God does not make us righteous, and then on that basis he accepts us. God declares us righteous even though we are in fact still sinners. Martin Luther came up with a classic expression of this, or wrote a classic expression, and it's in Latin. Now, I'm pretty sure you don't know Latin, and I don't even know Latin, but it's a great Latin phrase, which is simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously righteous and sinner. Simultaneously just and sinner. So at this one and the same time, we are sinner, but we're also justified. Because when we've exchanged our sin for the righteousness of Christ, we still may be sinners, we still may sin, but we are justified because we've been declared righteous, declared just by God. And our sins are not counted against us because we have exchanged them for the righteousness of Christ. And then in verse 25, Paul continues, he writes, God presented him, meaning Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. The atonement that we needed to make but couldn't has been made for us by Jesus. Jesus took up our sin and bore it on the cross so that we don't have to, because honestly, we never could. And verse 25 also tells us that in doing this, God didn't punish the sins committed beforehand as they deserved. We could spend an entire sermon just talking about this. But he exercised restraint and patiently waited. In other words, because God knew that one day his son would take the punishment for those sins of the past, all the sins that the Israelites committed. When you read your Old Testament and they're sinning over and over and over again, the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and the blood of sheep doesn't actually atone for that sin. The sacrifice of atonement for those sins was bought by Jesus. It's timeless. It extends backwards to the beginning of time, and it extends forward to the end of time. It covers all of human time and all the sins ever committed. It never was the blood of bulls or goats or sheep which atoned for the sins of those in the Old Testament. Their sins, too, were paid for by Jesus on the cross. And this takes us to a key verse and point for understanding our passage and this idea of the great exchange. And that's the how question. How does this, all this happen? Well, in verse 22, Paul writes, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. We can exchange our sinfulness for his righteousness, but we can only do it by faith. So we have to let go of all of our reliance on our own righteousness, our own good behavior, as somehow good enough so we can stand before a holy God. It's not good enough. We have to let go of all of our efforts to try to overcome all of our bad behavior, as if all that effort trying to make ourselves better people will somehow make us right with God. Unfortunately, it won't. It can't. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should not try to be good people. We should strive to be good people. We should exhibit good behavior. We should want to become better people. And these are all good things, and things which I believe please God. But they will never be sufficient currency for an exchange with God. Our own efforts will never be sufficient currency for an exchange with God, for the righteousness that we so desperately need. Because faith is the only currency which is acceptable in this great exchange. My sin for Jesus' righteousness. So when God looks upon us, those who have exchanged our sinfulness for Christ's righteousness by faith, he doesn't see our sinfulness. He doesn't see our sin nature. He doesn't see our failings, our shortcomings. He doesn't see our own feeble efforts at righteousness. He doesn't see these things because we've exchanged them. All God sees is the righteousness of his son, Jesus. And Paul concludes in these verses, in verses 27 through 30, that as a result of all this, there is no basis for boasting. And I wish we had more time to explore this as well. But in summary, how can I boast of what someone else has lovingly done for me, which I clearly don't deserve? How could I boast about that? Writing about these verses, a number of years ago, Francis Schaeffer, who was a Christian philosopher from the 1960s and 70s, he put it this way. Our faith has no saving value. Our religious good works, our moral good works, have no saving value because they're not perfect. Our suffering has no saving value. We would have to suffer infinitely because we've sinned against an infinite God. And we, being finite, cannot suffer infinitely. The only thing in all of God's moral universe that has the power to save is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our faith merely accepts the gift. And I would even change that to say our faith is merely the currency which accepts that gift. One of my favorite hymns is, for those of you who are hymn lovers like me, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And the first verse of that hymn goes, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame," in other words, my own, "but wholly lean on Jesus' name." So even if you've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years even, God doesn't accept you today because you've been a Christian for those many years. He accepts you apart from observing the law, apart from doing good deeds, apart from your church attendance and your giving and your service. He accepts you now on the same basis as he always has, on the basis of your having exchanged your sin, which Christ paid for by his death, for Christ's righteousness, and this by faith and faith alone. Back in the early 18th century, a young boy was born into a Christian home. And for the first 6 years of his life, he heard the truths of the gospel. And he was loved by his parents and his family. But sadly, his parents died when he was six. And the orphaned boy went to live with his relatives, where he was mistreated and abused. And his faith was ridiculed. His faith in Christ was ridiculed. And the boy couldn't tolerate that situation, so he fled. And he joined the Royal Navy. And in the Navy, his life went downhill. He became known as a brawler. He was whipped many times and participated in some of his comrades' executions through keel hauling. He himself wasn't keel hauling, but keel hauling is where they attach a rope to somebody and they drag them underneath the ship. And as you can imagine, going under the water, most people who experienced that died. He participated in that. While he was still young, he then deserted the Royal Navy and he fled to Africa, where he attached himself to a Portuguese slave trader. And there, his life reached a new low point. There were times when he actually literally ate off the floor on his hands and knees. He escaped from this slave trader and became attached to another slave trader as the first mate on his ship. But the young man's pattern of life had become so depraved, he simply couldn't stay out of trouble. He stole the ship's whiskey, and he got so drunk one time that he fell overboard. And he was close to drowning when, it is said, one of his shipmates actually harpooned him and brought him back on board. And as a result, the young man had a huge scar on his side for the rest of his life. And after that episode, he couldn't literally get much lower. And in the midst of a great storm off the coast of Scotland in 1748, when endless days were filled with pumping water out of the boat, and out of fear for his life, the young man began to reflect on the scripture verses he had heard as a child. And through this, he became deeply convicted. And after praying for God's mercy and grace, he prayed to exchange his sin for the righteousness of the Savior by faith. He was both forgiven and justified, or as he expressed it in his own heartfelt words, which are now familiar to millions, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." So my question for you this evening is, have you made the great exchange, like John Newton, exchanging your sin for the righteousness of Christ by faith? And if so, I encourage you to renew that exchange today. Just talk to God about it. Say, "Thank you for this exchange, and thank you, Jesus, for dying and paying the price for my sin on the cross." Talk to Jesus about it as we sing our last song and go to prayer. But if you've not yet made that great exchange, I implore you to do so now, today. Don't leave this place tonight thinking that your sins aren't that bad or that your own efforts are at being good are sufficient. They're not. Ask Jesus to make the great exchange in your life, taking away your sin and replacing it with his righteousness. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for atoning for our sins upon the cross through your death, all because you loved us so very, very much. I pray this evening for those who've already made the great exchange and have been declared righteous before you, with their sins covered by your blood. I pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them, and draw them near to yourself. And Father, I pray especially for any here today who have not yet put their faith and trust in you and have not yet made the great exchange. I pray that they would find the courage and strength through your Holy Spirit to do so tonight. We are in awe of your mercy, your grace, and your love, which would do this for us even though we don't deserve it. Help us to always be grateful and never to take for granted all that you've done for us in providing for us the great exchange, sin for righteousness. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.